deacons are recommending that it's easy to remember the fourth year. That's a number that's a time for me. So we're good in that. And I hope that maybe we'll be able to handle it before the meeting. The time of the message tonight is this. Brothers, every step of the way. Brothers, every step of the way. Look at the message of verse 16. And this happened so that it's coming to the moment of which it is in the middle of it. And speaking his hand in God. And he said unto him, to the night, for the heaven is not a son of my father, who is a man. And thou shalt unto me, O virgin. And I shall be next unto thee. And the water is the law of my father, Mary. And then came the covenant before the Lord, and David the man lived, and Jonathan went to the cross. David and Jonathan meet for the final time. They do not remember it for the final time. And there, in their minds, they were going to be together until their old men. But they were very mad in the time of their life. Jonathan is probably a few years older, maybe as much as 18 years older. But they're not people of common age. But they have been friends for several centuries now. It says that they made a covenant before the Lord. They made an agreement with each other. This is the third such covenant that they made. If you would, I want you to look back with me to chapter 18 and verses 3 and 4. Back at chapter 18, you see the first covenant that they made. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own symbol. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him. Remember, the robe of the Lord. He gave it to David and his sons, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. And there is everything that was loved about Jonathan. He gave it to David. His sword was knit together with his sword. Well, if we look over to chapter 20, we read verse 16 and 17. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord do your covenant at the hand of David's enemies. And Jonathan caused David to swear to him because he loved him, for he loved him as his own soul. And tonight we hear another covenant. And then tonight, we see that they too made a covenant before the Lord. And we're going to get into that covenant here in just a little while. But each time they were together, it seemed as though that the friendship just seemed to get deeper. There was just a depth that was a part of it, where they loved each other more than they loved their own life. And it continued to deepen, and he continued to fight with Jonathan, who was in the top line of the night. But Jonathan was maintaining him. If I were to ask you to name someone that was an encourager in the New Testament, probably the Fortunian version, you would come up with the name Barnabas. When you hear about Barnabas, what a man of encouragement. You see, the Apostle Paul had been saved. But you remember what type of man Paul was before he got saved. I mean, he was facing Christians everywhere that he could get any authority to move on, and he would face Why? So that he could tell us more and calculate some more. And who got saved? Nobody trusted him. Nobody. Well, yeah. Can you think about it? If you were in that situation, how many of you remember a man named David Berkowitz? How many of you remember him? Where's the rest of you folks at? In 1977, Berkowitz was hearing voices, maybe after the demonic voices. And he would take a 24 caliber pistol we needed. He would walk up on the car where the boy and girl would be, and just shoot. And then just in a few days, he had killed, I think there were 7 people and wounded some more. Well, they finally caught him, and he was incarcerated. Well, New Year's passed, and David Berkowitz trusted Christ. I don't know if you knew that or not. And his testimony went from you in the same time to the same hope. And he's in prison still, and he's been on for many years, and he's been on for his life, for killing the people. But what's the reason that you heard that David Berkowitz had been saved? And what's the reason he was in prison for 2 years after? Would you not be able to see it in David Berkowitz? Would you want him to spend the night at your house? I won't use any names, but many years ago, a friend of mine and his wife were in trouble. And she left. They were walking with him to the door. But emotionally, she was a wreck. Well, my kids were little. And I think seven of them were in the race. I think he was probably the one who was 12 and 13 when this all happened. So if he was 12, his life would have been 10, and I was going to be about 7. And he called me, and he was beside himself. And then he told me, he said, "Well, I'm too old to be able to talk with you." I got over there, and the other thing here, I thought that he probably was a candidate for suicide. I mean, he was just an emotional wreck. And I thought, I can't leave him here. I need to take him home with me. Well, my wife didn't exactly agree with that. She was like, "Now, this is pretty healthy to do." And so I said, "Come over here with me, and I'm going to raise your friends and get ready to go home." Well, I moved the finger and get home so I could tell her. She said, "You did what?" And I said, "I couldn't leave." And she said, "What are we going to do?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we're just going to move through and into, you know, another room where he had her room for the night." And so she put all three of those kids in the room, shut the door, and she slept by the door all night long. Remember, they were obsessed with you. Well, when we read the scripture, Barnabas took him to my life and fell that night. He took him to the Apostle Paul. And during the time of the Old Testament, Barnabas,
He wants to be made to be in the realm from his own father. He defended this man in front of his father, and his father tried to kill him because of it. And so you have this great, great man of God that you have come and take care of. He's not a prophet. He's not a priest. And he is that he is a soldier, and he is a man that loves his family and loves his God. And so, when we think about Jonathan tonight, I want you to think about three or four things. What we want to do, and I'm sure this is another time for our meeting tonight, but let me just give you maybe four things. Number one, every Christian needs another Christian. We need a Christian that we serve. I've heard people say things like this. Well, you tell me what I mean, I just don't do what I'm supposed to do that. Can I tell you in the New Testament, you might find long range of Christian healing? You don't find the long range of Christians in the New Testament. They belong to a church. They belong to the church of Jerusalem and believe that. The church of Jerusalem was the first building state. And all those people that were in that church, and one of them was representative of the military, but the Jesuits were in the they didn't get out of church. When the Apostle Paul, who lived on the earth for his Christ, when Barnabas vouched for him, and they went on the first missionary journey, Barnabas said, come on in. He was a Christian for the man, and he knew that Paul needed some guidance. Now, just as Jonathan was a little bit older than David, Barnabas is a little bit older than Paul. You see, Paul is probably in his late 20s at this time. Barnabas is probably 1950. And so, he's the maternal. And I challenge you to read through the book of Acts, and you'll see this to be true. Almost every time, for the first few times that Barnabas and Paul are mentioned, that's the order in which you will find them to be. Barnabas is mentioned first, and then Paul is mentioned second. But there comes a time when Barnabas takes the second place, and the Apostle Paul began to be mentioned first, and Paul and Barnabas, not Barnabas and Paul. And so every Christian needs another Christian. I have some Christians who say, for me on Sunday morning, while I was to go with the wife, and I like to just sit and talk to my family, you know, my wife, she loves me to see me. Well, this is going to be only maybe 3 or 4 days in the whole country that has the staff to return to the family. I mean, you could probably name 2 or 3 of them just like I could. But can I tell you something? The only way that there is work is if you are physically in front of them and can't come to church. Somebody said, I don't know, you know, I don't know, but you just know, you know, I'm not trying to church. That's what I do. That's what I spend my time on now. I work with them, and you think they come to church in 2 years? Can you do it? You think I'm going to come back to church? They don't bring you to the hospital when you're in heartbreak. You don't find long range of Christians in the New Testament. And what you have here is you get a man named Jonathan, and he comes to a friend of yours, and he is still amazing. David has got 600 men plus their families, and he's in charge of it. That's precious. That's precious. Everybody wants a piece of David. David, my family's hungry. We didn't have it, but the 2 pieces of chicken. And we got 4 pieces in our family. David David, are you sure that Saul is making a big difference? David, you come here to get paid. How come all these people are so stupid? And these Philistines have unlimited weapons. And everybody who's got a complaint, they're coming to David. And you have 600 men with no other problem, 600 families with their problem, but then here comes David. He comes and goes through a 6 feet, and he decides to do yours and look to them in the world. And why do you do it? To strengthen his hand in God. He had one reason, he had a good strength in the world that he was looking for. Now, let me give you a little bit of scripture that says that Jonathan was a man that was physically stronger than David. I think that David was probably stronger than Jonathan. I think that David was a better warrior than Jonathan. But sometimes people that do not have the stature of somebody else are still a great source of encouragement. If you doubt that, you can find in your New Testament on many occasions that things like that happen. You remember over in Corinthians when it talks about the division between public and church and somebody just said, oh, I'm a Bible kind of Peter. And then somebody else said, I'm a Paul. And then the spirit of people said, I'm Jesus. And there were schisms that were going on all through the church. But that person, Paul, he was a gifted orator. You might see people, and they just have the gift of oratory. There's a fellow that used to be in this church at one location 35 years ago. He came from Miami, and they knew my wife when she was just a little girl. And I thought his wife taught a day when they were in the same grade door. Well, I'm not doing this woman. And he was going to come to me and tell me to help him for a little bit of education one day when he was at church. And he said, I knocked on the door of a man that had been coming to Sunday school and the pastor's auditorium class. And he said, I began to question him. And he said, son, they asked me, are you saved? And the guy looked at him and he said, I don't know if that's saved, but he said, no, because he didn't have any other talk. And he said, the only reason that he went to Sunday school was just so that he could hear him and I really teach. He didn't care one thing, he was even going to go to the voice. And he found himself that had that kind of gift, a policy from the other guys. But how are you writing what he learned? Is there anybody here tonight that can tell me he instructed him in the Word? There was a truth? No. There was a man and his wife named Felix and Priscilla. And the scripture says that they instructed him in the Word. Now, who is the scripture that you can tell? And they would go from one place to another place to another place. And what did they do? They would just find somebody and they would just begin to disciple them and learn. They just begin to encourage it to them. They would say, hey, come on over here, he's so good. And then he said, you come in and then they stay there for the month or so. And then they would ask the couple, what are you doing? They might talk a little bit about the church business because you see, they would pay his call. I'm going to talk a little bit about that. A lot of them, for the most part, they were instructing those new Christians in the way. What about Timothy? Timothy's just a young kid compared to the Apostle Paul. I mean, the Apostle Paul, who was Timothy? Probably 30, 22, something like that. But Timothy, he was just a teenage boy. But yet, he becomes tall, firm in the faith, and he's a source of great encouragement to the great Apostle Paul. I'm getting ready to close the place here in the studio, and I want you to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sure you know it. Nevertheless, God, that comforted the world and cast out. In other words, God comforts the Holy Ghost destroyed. And how did God comfort me? By the coming of Christ. And I believe here in the Christ, he's been in all the time of trouble. So when we were coming to the mouth of God, that's where the family was. We were fighting on the other side. We're not refining it. We're living in the field. The power is good. And so the world is a Christian. Needs to be a Christian. That's why we came to them, because we were trying to find one of the reasons. Because we were in a smaller environment, we're in a smaller group, where you can interact with each other, where relationships can be formed. And the next thing you know, when you're going to be doing tomorrow, all of a sudden you've got somebody who cares. Because you've got a friend. And so, David needed some courage. And when he saw Jonathan, there was no doubt that his feet were good. This past week, I had several cards in the mail. Great, great source of encouragement from the Lord. They wish me a happy birthday again. Let them know what's coming for me and what's coming for me. I got a little message from a friend of mine. And this is what he said. And I kept the email just because I didn't want to read it, because I wanted to read it more than once. He said that he found the part of what you've done with your life in 62 years. He said you're the closest thing I've ever had to a real brother and love. You know, when you get something like that, that kind of gives a little motivation. I mean, you look around sometimes and you think, have you really done anything for the Lord? And they said, well, certainly, I never did. Something happened with it. And then time went on, I said, you know, 25, 30 years ago, did I really want to make a difference in any of the teenagers' lives? And then you look at them, and you find them now, and they lost the wheelchair. And I was like, I just want to thank you for what you put into me when I was in high school. That helped you. And can I tell you something? You need somebody to do that for you. You really do. Let me just say this. Not only does it take to need another person, but to strengthen another is a perfect effort. It's got to be done on purpose. Look what I mean back at. 16. It says that Jonathan arose and went to David in the wood. Now, in the wood, David, it means the forest. And most scholars think that the forest that they're talking about here in the wilderness of Judah is Horus, the forest of Horus. And so, he intentionally went to encourage him in the forest. Now, I wonder if you had this thought, if you read this ahead of time, or maybe you're a lot quicker than I am, and maybe you had it just now. How did you want to find him? If you look back a few verses, look at verse 13. And Saul sought him every day, but God would let him not do him. Saul couldn't find him. Saul's father couldn't find him. But Jonathan was from that king. How does that happen? God evidently directed Jonathan to the exact place where David was hiding. He was in the stronghold. He was in the forest. But yet, Jonathan found him with no problem at all. Do you know that if you're going to be in conflict, it's going to be intentional? You've got to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to try my best to try to bless somebody today. You've got to get up and say, there's going to be somebody that I'm going to come in contact with today that's got a problem. And I'm going to do my best to let them know that at least got somebody to pray for. Now, what would happen if just the group of you tonight, not a Sunday morning crowd, but a Sunday night crowd, what would happen if every one of us got up tomorrow and we said, I will not let the sun go down tonight until I have found you a blessing to somebody? Maybe you think somebody is sick. I'll give them a call and let them know that I pray for them. Now, pray for them, don't want to hear. Right? You say, well, what else can I do? Well, let me do it. This is the name of the Lord on my heart today, and this is a Bible verse that the Lord gave to me, and I'm going to pass it along to you. What about next time I'm going to take? You know the Bible? I'm going to say, I'm want you to notice the gathering of the members to encourage him, but it wasn't encouraging him in just their friendship. It says that he strengthened his hand in God. Do you know what our friendship ought to do for each other? Our friendships with each other are a pushing hand to have a greater trust in our great God. We're talking about some exact same question for you that maybe you've read in a book somewhere. And it is 14 habits of the Christian. If you do this, you'll be good. Now, we're talking about strengthening our friends in God. And if our friendship is not pushing people to learn to love our Lord more, then we're not going to be a godly friend. He said, David, here's somebody encouraging you because we are a good God. And we have to make sure that everything was coming to the Lord. Let me give you four things in the Bible. Whenever we are encouraging one another, we are reminding each other of the promises of God. What would we have said of him? What does he say? The first thing is that he said, "Sure." Hey, he's going to do all right. I know my dad is just in the middle of the room. He's going to come over here. Every time we have to come here, he's going to be over here. He said, by the time you get there, you are new to us. He said, don't fear. He said, my father shall not find me. Do you get that money with your dad there? Can't find you. Because God is the reason you're sick. Who is going to find you? That's right. And I need to find you. You need to find someone to take the money. That's the way. And so he's a bonus to find you. That's good. You're going to get money. God promised me. God delivered them the promises. And so God was encouraged with it. But in the end, it was worse. He said, thou shalt be king over Israel. Now let that sink in for a moment. That was the promise that God had made to David. When David had been called in from the sheepfold out in the wilderness somewhere because the ambulance had all been rejected. When he was just maybe a 13 or 14-year-old boy, he got there and nobody gave him a second thought. They said, Samuel, the old grand prophet, said, do you have any other boys? Or do you have any prophet here? Well, I have an answer. He's keeping the sheep. They're good. He comes in, smelling off a bunch of sheep. They look at him. He looks at them. They don't want him to do. And they stand in the top and look and say, that's the one. The next thing you know, Bernie's over the next to him. He says, the next thing I'm going to do, and a horn of oil is being poured over the head. 20 years have passed. Probably not 20, maybe 15. 15 years have passed. And here he is out in the forest. And he's being reminded of what God promised. He's being reminded of God that we're dealing with this as soon as he's born. God told him something that didn't happen. And he didn't even think, I didn't even believe it. The first sometimes you're under the pressure of pain. But if you can forget the promises of God, when we don't like to forget the promises of God, he said, you are going to be king over Israel. The next two things that he says are interesting to me, because the final thing that he says won't happen. They don't know it because they're in conflict and God is not revealed to them. And their plans are not necessarily maybe things that the Lord is promising itself in a way that I'm going to tell you in a moment. He says, I shall be next on the group. In other words, if you leave me offices in our government, I'll be the vice president. I'm going to be prime minister while you're king. I'm going to go to the Lord just standing there next to you, and I'm just going to be your hand man, so to speak. I'll do this. You see, I don't know whether it's going to be the king. Well, the letter will happen. And maybe two new chapters when we're going to show you that Saul and Jonathan are killed in battle. They never room together. But you see, they've made these covenants. And these men took the covenants too. Jonathan made that covenant and gave everything he had of loyalty to David to recognize him as the king. The second covenant that they made was to take covenant of each other's families. Well, Jonathan died. And then when the second covenant, one night, David was just thinking about his friend who for years now had been dead. And he called him, one of the experts in, I guess, the genealogies and the record keeping. Maybe somebody from the Bible Records and Statistics. And he said, there's an anybody left from Jonathan's house that I can have a kindness to. And then the guy says, well, quick, and he begins to run through the scrolls, and he finds the one that's got the genealogies and the lineages of Jonathan. When he gets that genealogy up, the genealogy and the lineage up, what does he find? There's one man. He lives down in the desert place. It's a place called Lidabar. And the man's name is Mephibosheth. And little Mephibosheth, when he was a little boy, they were fleeing from the enemy, and a nurse was bringing with him some fruit. And when some fruit, he broke both of his ribs, and those ribs caused him to be a cripple. All of his. And all of a sudden, his name comes up, and David said, go get his hand with somebody. And he's coming to be thinking, you know, these soldiers bring up, uh-oh, they're coming to kill me. I thought we were coming, but I'm here with everybody. And David brings and said to him his family, and he said, every meal from the kid on, you want to eat at the king's table. We're going to take care of you. Why? For your father did not consider it. That's kind of what missed something. That seems to admit something. Even though Jonathan was dead. Well, we have a missionary in Israel. The missionary's name is Jay Russ. Jay will be with us in September. On But can you explain to her when we were stuck and making the winter business? And on the 30th, we will conclude our mission business. The first week, I'm going to focus on the recent hours of wisdom, that area here. And then the 30th, we're going to focus on reaching for the animals around the world. And in that little night, very much, he was speaking to us. Every week, he sends me updates from Israel. And I get stories that are in the Israeli newspapers over in Israel. 3 weeks ago, I'm going to look through that list that was sent to me. And there's a group of rabbis who are in Israel right now, and they are looking for the Messiah. And the headline is this: Rabbis think that Bibi Netanyahu will shake hands with the Messiah. And who is Bibi Netanyahu? He's the leader of Israel. And so they said, why do you think that? And they said, because the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David. And we still find David from on David's promise to reign with him. Bibi Netanyahu is of the tribe of Benjamin, and they think that when the Messiah comes, that they are going to have another Jonathan in the form of Bibi that will shake hands and work underneath the Messiah that's coming. That would be the Israeli newspaper. I don't know about you, but that's a little sensitive on my back. But it came right out of this passage of scripture that I came with you this evening. And so he said, I will be next to thee, but it did not happen. But then he also said, and thou also shall my father know. This is the first time that there's an acknowledgement that Saul understands. And he doesn't like it. This is the first time that it's publicly been acknowledged for other people to know. Now, I think that Jonathan and David knew back in chapter 18. I think David probably showed what had happened. Now, he was just a teenage boy, and Jonathan probably said, you know what I agree with him. I see him. Here's my spot. But now, for the first time, my father knows it. If Saul knows that David is going to be the king, he knows that God has taken the kingdom from him and given it to David. Is it not arrogant on Saul's part to continue to try to kill David? We know he's not the way back. That's the point of it. Jonathan was right. My father won't find him. God will see to it that he won't find him. And I just want to hear my name with it. But I will be with him. I need to remember that you're going to be the king. And it's going to be great because it's God's will. And so they embrace all one being. No doubt in heaven, they had a lot of time to talk and to spend time with each other. Both of these men are saints of God. And they've been in heaven now 3,000 years. And so you've got these men that were friends in life, and I believe that they're friends in death. like that. You're not going to find things like that in the good book. You're not going to find things like that on the road. Friendships like this are built around God. And we need to develop those types of friendships. And we can be brothers for the year. Where we prefer others before ourselves. Where we wake up in the morning and we say, I'm going to write a note in